Thanks, Lauren. We appreciate that. Your life is a living testimony, a living sermon, so it's great for that. And also, thanks for Vasi, and thanks for the people that were obedient just in sharing just those words tonight. It's great to stand up and be able to say that your sermon's already been preached. So I'm just going to actually just make it a bit practical, but it's, you'll see, it's exactly what I've got prepared for tonight. In fact, it's something that I've preached a couple of weeks ago. Or was it 2 weeks ago? 2 weeks ago in the morning, I preached this, and there was a couple of people that just asked that I just share this message again. And I just felt that the Holy Spirit confirmed it, and just so powerfully tonight again. I've titled the message tonight, Getting Real. Now, you know, the word real is a very popular word these days. I don't know if you guys have cool people in your church. But there at Rondebosch, you know, we've got a couple of cool guys. You know, and they like to say, keep it real, bro. And, you know, the guys like the Kevins and, you know, there's some cool, they've got the lingo. You know, I don't know if you guys got the lingo. Do you have cool people in your church? Yeah. Hey, where's Murray? Yeah, Murray's Mr. Cool. So, the reason I've titled it Getting Real, I should have actually said Keep It Real. Keeping it real. But the reason I've titled this message, and I'm going to share the scripture with you just now, but I actually believe that the most real person that has walked this face of this earth is obviously Jesus Christ himself. You know, Jesus could go up to any person. You know, he'd go to the Pharisees, you know, look them straight in the eye and call them a brood of vipers. You know, and obviously we know Jesus, he doesn't do anything without love. So he could look at those people and call them a brood of vipers. At the same time, he could go to his disciples, you know, and, you know, once, when they just did something wrong, he'd say to them, okay, you faithless and perverse generation. You just imagine that. And obviously at the same time, Jesus did it with the fullest amount of love. Because, you know, Jesus obviously is love. He's God and he is love. So he did it in love. But Jesus could just be himself. And at the same time, Jesus sat with the sinners. He sat with the poor. He sat with the down and out. He said he came not for the healthy, but he came for the sick. You know, and he could be genuinely who he was. He was the person that was the most himself, that lived on this earth. And I believe the reason for that is very simple. Jesus feared God above fearing man. Jesus had no fear of man. And therefore, he could be real. He could be completely himself. And that is, I believe, the challenge for us tonight. Just in line with what Vasi shared, in line with the words. By the way, just the part of interpretation that I got tonight is this stuff. I just believe that God was saying in the tongue that God has been longing to just gather the people of Cape Town. He's been longing to just take them under his wings. And he wants to bring them to us. And I'm going to share about two things tonight. And it seems like two completely separate things. On the one side, I'm going to talk about dead religion. And on the other side, I'm going to talk about the poor and the afflicted. And if you'll read with me on the screen, you'll see that these two are tied together or connected in James chapter 1, verse 27. It says that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So firstly, it says that there's a religion that is pure and undefiled. Now, often we think of religion, we think in terms of a negative thing, but James says religion is a good thing. Now, there's a good side of certain things that we practice and certain things that we teach from Scripture that we do. And we'll come back to that doing just a bit later. But the fact that there's pure and undefiled religion means there's an impure and defiled religion as well. And we're going to briefly look at that. And the second part is we're going to look at visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and then to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, If you look at that scripture, to just explain impure religion or defiled religion, it's very simple. Jesus, you know, often encountered people, the religious people of the day. You know, as I mentioned earlier, he was direct with them. He walked up to the Pharisees and he said, "You brood of vipers." Can you imagine that? You know, Jesus just speaking his mind and just saying it. But he could say it with the utmost conviction because it was the case. It was the case. And just to explain it, we're talking here about defiled religion. Now, this defiled religion is actually a spirit. It's not just a certain practices that is irreligious or that is unreligious or dead religious, but it's a spirit that operates. And to give you an example of why this is a spirit and it's not just a set of practices, is if you look at two examples. Firstly, when Jesus got crucified, just take yourselves back to the scene. He's standing before Pilate, and Pilate is ready to give him over to be crucified. And right in front of him is standing the high priest and the Pharisees. Now, they obviously, you know, conspired against Jesus. But then with the Pharisees and the high priest, there was a whole crowd of people. All right? And these were the same people that greeted Jesus a couple of pages ago in scripture. I don't know exactly how long it is, but these were the people that received Jesus. All right? They heard about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And then Jesus came to Jerusalem. And when he came to Jerusalem, all of these people wanted to see the guy that raised someone from the dead. And as he came into Jerusalem, we know the story. Jesus came in on a donkey. They laid out the leaves in front of him and they said, "Hosanna," you know, to God in the highest. "Hosanna," and they received him as the Messiah. Now the same people that received Jesus stood at the cross or stood before Pilate, and with one voice they turned against Jesus. Now that is not natural. That is spiritual. There was a spirit operating, and the spirit of dead religion. I'm going to talk about the spirit of religion, but when I say the spirit of dead religion, I mean the spirit of dead religion. All right, so is it fine if I just say spirit of religion? Right, so there was a spirit operating in that sense that drew all the people against Jesus, because the spirit of dead religion always, or at that point, wanted to keep Jesus from the cross. You know, it's the same with us today. The spirit of dead religion wants to keep us busy with dead religious activities so that we cannot connect to the cross. We're going to get to that again. Where was I? Okay, the second example of this in scripture is when Peter speaks to Jesus. Remember, Peter gets this great revelation. Jesus speaks to his disciples. He says, "Who do people say I am?" Then they say, "Some say you're a prophet, some say you're Elijah, some say this." Then he says, "Okay, but who do you say I am?" And then Peter responds and he says, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." All right, and then what does Jesus say? Who revealed that to him? It was God, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, Holy Spirit revealed it to him. It wasn't flesh and blood, but it was the Holy Spirit. The very next scene, I often think this is so funny, but the very next scene, you know, Jesus talks about he's needing to be crucified and needing to go to the cross. And what does Peter do? You know, he steps in it and he says, "Jesus, you mustn't go to the cross." And what does Jesus say? "Get behind me, Satan." You know, and obviously, of course, Jesus wasn't saying Peter is Satan, but Satan entered Peter in that case. And it was the religious spirit resisting Jesus from going to the cross. That's why Jesus had to rebuke him. It wasn't him. It was the spirit in him that Jesus rebuked. He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are mindful of the things of men and not mindful of things of God." That's basically the theme of tonight. Mindful of the things of God. That's what we want to get to. So the first section we're going to talk about defiled and impure religion. Defiled and impure religion causes our hearts to be hardened. And one of the ways that you can, or one of the things that the religious spirit does, it creates in us an inability to recognize the times and the seasons of God. You know, so like this is a very exciting time. You know, God is obviously doing something with us, and you know, just what Vasi said, and I've heard so many people, and that's been my experience. God is doing something. You know, and I want to say to all of us tonight, you must get on the bus. Climb up your bus. Otherwise, you're going to miss it. Because God is doing something amazing. You know, and that's exactly the thing that the religious spirit would want you to not see. Not see the times and the seasons that God has for us. Religious spirit tries, as I said earlier, to keep us busy with dead religious activities. And the example I used was obviously Peter with Jesus. Matthew chapter 23. Now, there is no way I can cover this in one sermon. So that's why I'm going to have to give you some homework. You know, Jesus speaks about this thing often in Scripture. Many times he mentions this and he speaks about this. He speaks about the Pharisees that pray on the street corners, but they want to have men seeing them. You know, they're not interested in the prayer and connecting with God. They want to get recognition from men. One of the chapters, I mean, you're actually not going to read it, but Matthew chapter 23, Jesus speaks the whole chapter about this. I'm going to quickly run through it, but please go and read it at home. It says that they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with a finger. So the first thing there, we're looking at the characteristics of the religious spirit, is it puts burdens on us. It makes us tired. It weighs us down. You know, it's so cool. Someone shared just the encouragement on the ants. You know, because God wants us to run and not grow weary. He wants us to walk and not faint. He says that Jesus says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And I just actually felt just challenged to share this, but the Lord challenged us. And I believe that God is just doing something, but he challenged me and Leona to actually give up our December holiday. You know, we're actually not going to have a holiday this December. And it's actually been probably the most hectic year of our lives in terms of being busy. But we just felt the Lord said that we must go. I'm going to India the first week in December, and then we're coming back and we're going with the shofar band on the coast to coast tour. But we just believe God is doing something. And we're just going to go with it. And, you know, we're just trusting him because he's faithful. But God wants us to take a light burden. He says his burden is light and his yoke is easy. Okay, let's quickly run through the characteristics as Jesus points them out. The first one is not doing the word of God. All right? Being hearers and not doers. Just before, I just said I want to challenge everyone to get on the bus. And that means you must get involved. You know, you mustn't say, no, but, you know, my gift is not mercy or my gift is not this. You know, and I'm supporting or, you know, sowing to that person's life so that they can do it. Now, God wants us all to get on this bus. All right? Not your wife, not your husband. All of us must respond to what God is calling us to. So not doing the word of God. Jesus says that the Pharisees, they hear the word, but they don't practice it. They don't do it. And that's the first indication of just the religious spirit acting. And, you know, I often actually get scared in the type of just religious, you know, practice that we have in the Western church, in that we get so much knowledge and so much teaching. You know, but the practice, you know, we never make space for it. We never make space to practice us. You know, and I think, you know, I get so scared. You know, we're getting all this knowledge, but what are we doing with it? You know, and the Bible says that you get deceived if you hear the word and you don't do it. You know, and that's actually a place where we need to invite the fear of God to come on us and say, Lord, we want to do your word. We want to go for it. And maybe that's something that the Lord is challenging us in terms of just how we do things, but that we can actually go out there and make a difference. The second one we already mentioned, burdening people. The third one is the religious spirit drives us by the fear of man. The fear or the recognition of man. That is the driving point. You know, we want to please men. We want to do what people think of us. It's so important what our peers think of us, what our colleagues think of us. But that drives us. God wants us to get out of that. You know, we must be mindful of the things of God and be motivated by Him. Another thing Jesus says there about the religious spirit, it gets us to major on the minors and not the majors. You know, so we focus on things that are less important than the majors, the things that we're supposed to focus on. And actually Jesus says there, when he talks to the Pharisees, he says, you know, you put your tradition above the commandments of God. So that's sort of some tradition where what you would do is if you commit yourself to God, then you don't have to honor your parents. And Jesus challenges them. He says, but you exalt your tradition above the commandments of God. And, you know, that's why, you know, the religious spirit often, you know, finds itself in traditional practice. You know, and I just want to say this just to make it up front, because some of us think when we talk about the religious spirit, we think of, you know, a traditional church, a mainline church, you know, churches that don't worship, you know, with their hands or things like that. And I just want to challenge that tonight, because I believe that the religious spirit is just as active here as in some of those churches. Because it's not about external showing. It's about the internal place of the heart. You know, and that's the thing of the religious spirit. It wants us to externally look right, but internally, you know, it's not going so great. Just to interrupt myself, the reason I'm sharing on this this message is a couple of weeks ago when we had the Shofar conference, we had a couple of missions pastors. I know there were some here on this side as well. Bishop Ngulu was actually on this side, yes. He was on our side as well, Ranabosha's side, the Wednesday. And he was sharing very just challenging stuff to us. And it was really great. And I just opened up just for intercession. We were going to pray. We were going to pray. Just for the people around us. And then, it was just the presence of God was there. And then one of the guys, Reno Sneyman, he just had this burning desire inside of him. He couldn't stop it. He just went to the front. He took the mic and he shouted at the top of his lungs. He said, God is good. But he shouted it three times. And it was like something just broke in the atmosphere. Something broke, and it was like, you know, the holiness of God was just there. And I found myself, just after that, I found myself on my knees in the front, having the mic and just repenting of just personal neglect and things that I've missed out and done wrong. And, you know, I just realized, you know, that the something just broke in the spirit. And it wasn't just me. Someone after that, they came and they started repenting, and we were just in tears, just repenting to God. And it was just such an amazing experience. But I realized that the thing that the religious spirit challenges is that very thing, the goodness of God. And when Reno said it, when he shouted it, something broke, and we could approach God. It says it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And that's where we're going to end off tonight. We're going to have an opportunity to bring our hearts before God and to say, Lord, I want to live from here. I want to live real. You know, I don't want to look cool on the external. I don't want to, you know, do the right things, say the right things, have the right smiles, all of that. I want to live real from the innermost being. All right, so the final thing, Matthew chapter 23, talks about the human effort or tradition versus God's grace. That's just what I wanted to say on the just thing of tradition. So many times in Pentecostal, like charismatic churches, you know, we get into a groove where, you know, we've experienced God move in this way, and now we expect God to move in this way. So now we get into a method, you know, and God's in it the first time. He's maybe in it the second time. And then eventually it's just us. You know, God has moved on. He's busy with something else, but we're still stuck here. You know, and God isn't into methods. He's into trust. He's into being dependent on Him. You know, that's why it's so great tonight where we're dependent on God. You know, we open up the mic and we say, Lord, you come and speak to your people. You know, and it's something we can't control, you know, but the religious spirit wants to control. But it's a place where God can come and, you know, speak to his people. All right, so those are the characteristics that Jesus gives us. Luke chapter 12, just quickly another scripture. It says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, the ironic thing, or just to come back, the word defiled in James chapter 1 verse 27, where it talks about defiled religion, could be translated as contaminate. Now, it's actually very ironic if you think about it, because the religious spirit, I don't know if you recognize this, but the religious spirit will tell you, if you go to the sinner, you will be contaminated. Do you guys recognize that? If you go to the poor or the, you know, person, the prostitute, let's make it very practical, you are going to be contaminated in your spiritual walk. Isn't that so funny? Whereas the religious spirit is the one that contaminates. Jesus says it's the leaven of the Pharisees that spreads. You know, that's why we need to guard against it. And we're going to talk about how do you resist the religious spirit amongst us. Then it says, verse 2, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. So once again, it talks about that inner place of the heart. That's what God is interested about. You know, he's not interested so much on the external. Obviously, we're talking about doing the word, yes. But firstly, the internal. You know, firstly, what's in your heart. And it's been so challenging to me because over the last 2-3 months, you know, I've had to publicly repent like 2 or 3 times. We had to say, Lord, you know, I'm sorry. I repent before all these people. Now you have to understand, you know, it's the pastor standing up. You know, and he's repenting of his personal sin, you know, and things that he's neglected and done wrong. But you know what? I would rather make a fool of myself. And I would rather repent before the congregation than not to please God. I'd rather fear God than fear man. And that is what I believe God is challenging us with. To be real. And to say, God, we want to be mindful of your things. Right, now we're coming to the second part, and I'm going to pick up some pace. It says that we must reach out to the widows and orphans. Obviously, James was speaking into a specific context. If we limit this to just widows and orphans, it would be a gross misunderstanding of what James is saying here. What he's saying here is we must take care of the afflicted and the oppressed, whether they're widows or orphans, whatever it is in our context. The Message translation says it this way. It says, reach out to the homeless and the loveless in their plight. All right, so we must, that is the opposite. And you know why James says this? You know why in the same sentence where he talks about the dead religious spirit, he says, take care of the widows and the orphans. Very simply, because it's the opposite spirit. It's the opposite of dead religion. It is the spirit of Christ. It was Jesus. It was the spirit of Jesus that moves us to go to the sinners. That moves us to go to the poor, to the afflicted. I just want to say this just to make it clear. Who of you consider yourself rich here tonight? Put up your hand if you consider yourself rich. And I want to say to you, if you're here tonight, you are rich. Even if you've got no money in your bank account, you are rich. You know, because you are connected to the source. You are connected to God. You know, C.S. often says, you know, we mustn't say that we don't have money. We're just short of cash. You know, because we're connected to the source. Our Father is God. He owns everything. You know, so you sitting here, you connected to God the Father. You are already rich. You've got something to give. I just heard at Ronabosch's side, someone did the offering. They said, if you earn more than, 8,000 rand a month, then you are in the top 20% of the wealthy in this world. If you earn more than 15,000 rand a month, you are in the top 5%. Okay? So just in the natural, we're rich. You know, we've got a lot to give. Right. I want to quickly share just a story with you before I read the next scripture. I've got a couple of stories that I want to share, but I'm just for sake of time, going to limit it. Vasi also shared a story, so that's great. The other day, I was walking on UCT campus, and I said, Lord, use me. I'm willing, you know, if I need to speak to someone, I'll go. So there was this guy walking, and I immediately felt the Lord said, go and speak to him. So I walk up to the guy, and I walk next to him, and I greeted him, and as he looked at me, I saw his face was full of blood. I was like, okay, this is a bit intimidating. But I knew that God said I must go and speak to the guy, so I continued to speak to him. He started speaking. I recognized his accent, because he had a French accent, so I figured he was from the Congo. And I started having a conversation with him. And initially it was just superficial chat, this and that. And then he just started opening up his heart. And he just began to tell me just the story of just what has happened to him. And it was just to keep it short, but who of you know about the African War, the Congo War? Okay, you guys know about it? I've actually been so surprised how few people know the hectic war that has happened in our continent. And we in South Africa, we're completely unaware of it. You know, the wars in Congo and all the countries around. But in any case, he was a soldier in Congo. And the problem was, you know, if you're part of the army there, you're part of the army. You know, there's no way of getting out. So he had the problem in that his mother was from Sudan. His father was from Congo, but his mother's from Sudan. So people would often mistake him for Tutsi when he was inside of Congo. When he went over the border to Rwanda, you know, then he would, you know, be mistaken, you know, or people would see him as a Congolese. So there was constantly this thing where he had to fight for his life because people would shoot at him, you know, and they were, you know, with him on his side. So he realized he had to get out of this because otherwise he's not going to make it. So a couple of them went, they took their guns, they fled. Went to a village, sold their weapons to the village. The village obviously wants weapons because it's such a hectic environment. They need to protect themselves. Gave them some money, and they came to South Africa. So he started. He thought, okay, but now I'm going to start my life. I'm going to do things right. You know, He was a Christian as well at that point. So he started his life, and he started building. He was a mechanic. He started working. Then eventually built himself up and bought some tools in the process. And he had all these tools, and then he went, you know, he started his business. So one day, he was really trying to do things right. One day he was walking down the street, and a police van came up and stopped right next to him. And at the back of the police van, there was a lady shouting, it was him. He was the guy that raped me. policeman jumped out, didn't ask him a word, started beating him, threw him into the van, and took him to Paulsmoor. She said, the lady said he raped her, and she stole his stuff. They did medical tests. They saw that she wasn't raped. It was a lie. But they still kept him in prison. For 8 months, he stayed in Paulsmoor. He didn't do anything. Didn't do anything wrong. He sat in prison for 8 months. In the meantime, his working permit expired. He was illegal in the country. He came out of prison, went back home. The place where he was renting, they threw out his stuff. They obviously, they threw out, put everything on the doors, outside the doors, and people just took his stuff. All his mechanical equipment, everything that he built up. He had nothing. And so, yeah, I'm talking to this guy, and, what do you say to a guy like that? His face is bleeding. He's just come out of, he went to the faculty of law at UCT to see if there's someone that could represent him. So started speaking to the guy, and I just knew, I just have to minister to this guy. And we gave him some vouchers as well because he literally didn't have anything. So he could go to the shelter and all of that. But I started sharing with him, and I just asked him, how's your relationship with God doing at the moment? He says, no, he used to follow God, and now when he was in prison, he thought, okay, but this is God's punishment on him now, so maybe he must come back to God. So I said, okay, but you do it. You commit yourself to God. And I was prepared to lead him in a prayer. And before I could lead him, he dropped his head and he said, Lord, I give you everything. I come back to you. But it was such a precious prayer. He dropped his head and he said, Lord, I've got nothing, but I'm giving myself to you. I believe God met him and just transformed him right there. We saw him a couple of times, and hopefully we'll see him again. But I believe that God had a divine appointment with him there. And I can share many stories of just personally what God has been moving me to do. But I believe God is challenging us. Because, I often pray for people and I often give money to them, but I believe God is taking us to the next level. And I believe God wants us to bring these people into church where we can disciple these people. We often, and this is just the pattern that we have in churches, we like to, give a bit of money and then keep the people there at a distance, and support them, but they mustn't come here. And I believe God is challenging us. That the people must come with us in the house of God, in our family. It's so beautiful. I was at Tigerberg last week. They're busy planting a church in Delft, Vasi. I don't know if you know about that. You must connect that guy up with the church. But in any case, they've got so many people from Delft. There's about 30 to 40 people in the church. And they know they're going to plant a church very soon. But they're sitting in the church, and it's just such a family. You so sense the heart of God as you go into that church. Because it's representative of society. It's representative of the nations that are here in our midst. And that is the heart of God. I want to read a scripture with you. Just before we go to the last point. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6 to 12. Now look at this. This is just so exciting. It says, is this not the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share the bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn and your healing shall spring speedily. It's just those two verses that tells us what we must do. And look at this, what God says. If you do those things, if you prioritize yourself with the things of God, look at this. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring forth speedily. Someone shared the word earlier. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness as your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Now there's many generations whose foundations must be built up in Cape Town. Many generations whose foundations have been completely destroyed. You know, and the enemy is just wreaking havoc. You know, but I believe there's a key for every one of us in the scripture. In a sense, I believe there's some people that you trust in God for things and you're praying about things, but it's like God is just not answering you. And it's, the key is in the heart of God, is in aligning yourself with where His heart is. Then it says, then shall your light break forth. Then your healing shall spring forth speedily. It will not delay, but it will come quickly. Isn't that exciting promise of God? Then the final part of the scripture, James 1:27, says, keep yourself unspotted from the world. The language that James uses there is similar to the lamb without blemish. You know, so in other words, he's saying, you know, keep yourself unblemished like the lamb. In other words, be Christ-like. Be like Christ in the sense that he was unspotted, unstained. I'm just going to quickly read just a couple of questions just for you to recognize the religious spirit or the dead religious spirit or the involvement of the dead religious spirit in your life. And then we're going to end off praying. I'm going to read these questions and I want you just to do some introspection just for a moment and to just ask God, to what extent is this the case in my life? Is this involved? And this will give you indication. The first question, and these questions were written by Hank and Maureen Morris from Jack Hayford's Church on the Way. And these are the questions that they give. Do I see God as unloving, harsh, and judgmental? So remember, if it's just a part, you know, you could see the extent of religious spirit. Do I see God as distanced and detached? Do I think that I can't have fellowship with God or hear His voice? The religious spirit says, you must be perfect. You must be sinless before you can approach God. Before you can hear His voice, you must be, you know, sorted. You know, and that's exactly the opposite. You know, Jesus calls us while we're still sinners. You know, then He comes and He gives us His righteousness. The righteousness of Christ He places over us and we're pure in His sight. The next one, do I have hardness of heart or dullness towards the things of God? That's once again that what I said, we resist the times and the seasons. Then do I hate spiritual correction or even do I resist spiritual correction? Do I avoid repentance from sin through godly sorrow? I'm going to come back to that just now. Or do I love the world and compromise with truth? Do I love the world instead of the truth of Scripture? Now, final scripture before we're going to pray. Acts chapter 3 verse 19 to 20 says, repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The message says it this way. It says, now it is time to change your ways. Turn to face God so He can wipe away your sins, pour out showers of blessing to refresh you. So often, you know, we think of repentance. We think, okay, but when you get saved, you must repent. Then it's over. You know, but what I believe repentance is it's a gift that God has given us. It's a gift for us to be able to be reconciled with God. You know, it's a good thing. You know, sometimes we think repentance is a negative thing. If you repent, you're a sinner. You're not that spiritual. You know, but it's exactly the opposite. And we must trust for a culture of repentance. You know, whereas in the Western church, you know, we don't have this type of culture. If you go to India or maybe to China, maybe Tiens can tell us, but these people have a culture of repentance. You know, they live pure and holy, and then they say, okay, Lord, but, you know, just forgive me for this, and forgive me, I repent for this. Because they've got an understanding of the holiness of God. It's just so aware in worship tonight. I really so enjoyed just the worship and the presence of God. But I was just so aware that, you know, when Jesus is going to come back, we're going to be faced, not with the goodness of God, but we're going to be faced with the holiness and the severity of God. It's going to be a scary occasion. You know, God first approaches us with His goodness, but ultimately we're going to be faced with His holiness. You know, and that, I believe, is a challenge for us tonight. So while the band quickly comes up, the invitation for us is to say, Lord, I want to get real with you tonight. I want to live life as you want me to live. I want to live pleasing to you. And that's my first priority. You know, and yes, my career is important. And yes, this is important. And yes, my wife is important, and my children, and whatever. All of those things are important. But did you know what? Jesus said that according to Him, our love towards Him, in that regard, we must hate. You guys remember that scripture? It's not something I'm making up here. You must hate your mother, your wife, your children, compared to the love that you have for Him. So our first and utmost priority is to say, Lord, I want to please you. I want to live pleasing to you. And it's not to put fear or pressure on us, but it's an invitation to see God in His reality, in who He really is. You know, not to see God as, you know, this gentle Jesus, you know, He's here when I need a quick prayer, you know, when I've got an agenda and I need this from you, God, I need this. Got this list, and you know, sometimes we come to God in our prayers and we want these things. Yeah, but it's a place where we shift the way that we pray and we say, Lord, what is on your heart? What do you want? What do you desire? Because Christ is magnificent. He is awesome. He's amazing. You know, and you know, the way that we should live is to say, Lord, come quickly. We want to see you quickly. Come, Lord Jesus. We long for you. This is not our home. This is a temporary place where we're staying, but ultimately, heaven is our home. If you're born again, then you're not of this world anymore. You are of a different kingdom. You are of the kingdom of heaven. And I believe God is challenging us to live like that. To live like this is temporary. This isn't going to be forever. But our home is in heaven. Can you all please stand with me? Father, we thank you that you were here in this place before we got here, Lord. Thank you for your tangible, manifest presence. Thank you, Jesus, that you make yourself vulnerable to your children, Lord. You make yourself vulnerable to our desires. You make yourself vulnerable to our dreams. Lord, you make yourself vulnerable to our choices even. Lord, tonight we come and make ourselves vulnerable to you. We say, Lord, there's no one like you, Lord. There's no one that can compare to you, Lord. You are so precious, Lord. But at the same time, Lord, you're majestic, Lord. Lord, you are the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Lord. Tonight we just stand in your presence. And we invite you to be God. The real God. Not just the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, but the real, true, living God. The one that scripture says is magnificent. Flames of fire come from his eyes. A sword comes from his mouth. He's called faithful and true. And he's riding on the white horse and he's coming soon. And when he's going to come, he's going to judge the nations. He's a righteous God. He's a righteous judge. But tonight he's extending his goodness to you. He's saying, I want you to come. I want you to see me. Because you are so far beyond you've ever imagined. The greatest revelation that you've ever had of God, God is greater, much greater. That's why when we get to heaven, we're gonna just shout, holy. We're not gonna know what to say to God, we're just gonna say, holy. You know, sometimes we think, you know, what are we gonna ask God when we get to heaven? But we're just gonna shout, holy. You are magnificent, God. You are amazing. Tonight the invitation is here to respond to his goodness because he's here. He's made himself vulnerable to come down to be close to you and me because he loves us. Just before we're going to spend some time in responding to his call, I want to ask, it's the most important thing that happens tonight. Is anyone here? Your relationship with God is not right at the moment. Maybe you've never even publicly confessed God. Then this is your opportunity. Say, Lord, I want to come to you. I thought I knew you, but I don't know you. I knew about you. I read the Bible, but I didn't know you. God is a relational God and he wants to have a relationship with you. Tonight that invitation is here. He's extending his hand of goodness. Is anyone here wants to respond in that regard? You want to say, Lord, I want to give my life to you. Would you please raise your hand? Thank you for that hand. Is anyone else? You want to respond to his goodness tonight? You want to say, Lord, I surrender to you because you are. You are good, God. You can trust me. Is there anyone else? Just wants to respond to his love to me. Anyone else? Just want to ask that man, if you can just be as bold as sister, come to the front. We want to just pray for you. Can we just give that man just a big hand? Father, we just pray for Richard, Lord. We just receive him tonight, Lord. Receive him as one sent by you. Thank you, Lord. And as he's opening up his heart to you, Lord, you just fill him with your love, Lord. A love that is not earthly, Lord. Love that is not from this world, Lord, but love that is eternal. A love that is everlasting. And thank you that tonight, as he opens up his heart, Lord, you come to extend your love. You come to save him, Lord. You come to save him from this world, the circumstances of this world. You've invited him to your wedding feast, Lord, where you've given him a seat at your table. And tonight he's not an orphan, Lord. At your table he's not an orphan, but he's a son. And tonight you make him royalty, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you take away just the garments, Lord. Just the old garments, Lord. And you put on him righteous garments, Father. You put on him just pure garments, Lord. Thank you for firstly the garment of his salvation tonight, Lord. Thank you that you make all things new right now in his spirit. Thank you for his being to be changed, Father. Thank you that he will walk out of this place a different man. Do things differently. Think about things differently, Lord, because of the miracle of salvation. Lord, we declare just doors to open for him, Lord, for his life to change, for circumstances to change, for him to come out of the place, Lord, the place that the enemy has crafted and molded him into. But tonight, as the church of God, we declare that mold to be destroyed. And we declare him to be set free and to come into the house of God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. So tonight the invitation is just for us to respond to his heart, to God's goodness. If you were convicted throughout the service, just felt the Holy Spirit unctioning you, and don't respond tonight if it's not the Holy Spirit, if it's not the conviction of God. But if God has challenged you to lay down your pride, to lay down the person that you've given the world to perceive, but you want to say, Lord, I want to live from my heart. I want to be real like Jesus was real and lived from his innermost being. Maybe there's some things that you just want to confess. And I want you to please come out, quickly out, just to come and kneel in the front, just as an act of surrender, to say, Lord, I surrender to you. Come and be the Lord and come and change me. Because you know what? You cannot change yourself. It's only the Spirit of God that can change you, that can deliver you from the religious spirit. If you've identified the religious spirit, you must respond. Say, Lord, I want to respond to your word, because your word is life. I want to live from conviction. Not just from my mind, but from my heart. And I want to be real. Thank you, Lord. Father, I just pray for these precious people here in front, Lord. Thank you that they've made their hearts vulnerable, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that they are responding to your goodness tonight. Thank you for freedom. Thank you for freedom. Thank you that it's the truth that sets us free. Thank you that it's for freedom that Christ came. We declare freedom for every person in front of us as they respond to your love. And I just ask some facilitators to please come to the front. And I want to challenge you guys in front to be honest. To speak from your heart, to say, if it's the case, I've been living a double life. I've been giving one thing, but I've been living another. Well, there's this unconfessed sin in my life. I want to bring it into the light. But tonight, I want to be real. I want to say, Lord, only you. I want to serve only you. And please, only you. The rest of us, let's stay in an attitude of worship. I'm not going to ask the band to sing now. But really use this time as just to allow God to come and speak to you. Just allow him to direct and change even your priorities, the way that you think, the way that you do, and even to affirm you. I sense God just wants to affirm some of us that you are doing the right thing. And you are responding to you. But just spend some time. Just sit down where you are, or if you want to stand up, to speak to him. Speak to him from your heart. Say, Lord, I surrender to you. Give myself to you. Just believe that while these people are praying here, just believe that there's some people, maybe more than one, that you just feel like you're always on the outer. You're always on the outside of the circle. You're always, you know, you're not included. And it's almost you feel like it's God. You've got this suspicion, the sneaking suspicion that God doesn't like you. You get the sneaking suspicion that God likes other people more than you. I just felt to say that that's not the truth. That is a lie. God is so interested in you. It's felt that God says that there's someone here today. Your parents are going through a divorce. And not a lot of people know about it, but I believe that God is just saying to you tonight that He knows about it. He knows about that. He knows the pain that you're going through. He knows about those broken relationships and how it's affecting you. And you've actually been in a bit of a denial because you don't think it's affecting you, but I believe that God wants to restore to you tonight. I also believe that there's someone here tonight that you are thinking of something. There's something that you desire of this world. And you're sitting here tonight and you're actually making a choice. Or you're on the verge of making a choice. And I believe God wants to intervene in that choice because there's something of the world that you desire. But then you're looking at God and you're thinking, wow, this is something I want to pursue. But you've not made the jump. And I believe that God, He says, just look at me. If you're going to see how glorious I am, if you're going to see how amazing I am, you're not going to even desire that other thing. But it's going to take just sitting down and investigating who God is, reading the Word, and allowing the Holy Spirit to show you. Just believe that God is saying that to you. Can I just ask all of us to close your eyes because I believe that God wants to heal someone here tonight. There's someone, every eye closed please. This is a very personal thing. I believe there's someone here that emotionally feels like you are going through hell. I believe God wants to heal you of that. I want you just to indicate to me where you are. Thank you. Father, I pray for that lady. Thank you that you know everything that she's going through now. And Father, thank you that you can relate with every suffering. Because Jesus, you yourself went through those sufferings, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you've earned the place in our lives to be able to heal, Father. And we thank you that you extend your hand now to that situation, Lord. And you come and heal our heart, Lord. We pray for circumstances to be turned around, Lord. Would we thank you, Lord, that you intervene. And you come and heal her, Lord. Heal her, Lord. Mend her heart, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you bring restoration to every brokenness, that broken relationship. Thank you that you mend her heart, Lord. I sense that tonight you're saying, Lord, that you're connecting her heart to your heart. Because you will never disappoint her, Lord. You will never leave her nor forsake her. And that relationship will never break. We thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Can I just ask why the ministry is happening in front? Won't you just quickly turn to the person next to you and just ask the person, is there something I can pray for you? There's maybe something on your heart that the Holy Spirit showed you, then just share it with the person and allow each other to minister.